favor, and please give a hand to our sanctuary choir. We thank them for their support during this time, and they're going to be taking a little respite. And our praise band, we're always grateful as well. Let me call your attention to our scriptorial passage for this morning. It is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, and the first six verses. It's also printed on the back of your worship bulletin. We're so grateful to have God's word before us and the opportunity for us to read and learn God's word. Listen to these words recorded by Luke as he continues from the Gospel of Luke, now in the Acts of the Apostles, in the 10th chapter. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all of his household, who gave aimless generosity to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clear in a vision an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he had observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your aims have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. The word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. I want to share with you our new exciting sermon series, Make Your Move. But today's message is entitled, Let God's Freedom Move In. Let God's Freedom Move In. Look to your neighbor and say the title with me. Let God's Freedom Move In. Amen, amen. I'm so delighted to have had a period along with my lovely bride, Linda, and to return to you. We worship both Sundays. While we were away, it was just fascinating worship experiences at various churches. You always go to church because you're a Christian and you want to worship God from whom all blessings flow. Amen? And then you never know the people that you will meet. In fact, a good point of reference, Linda shared with me, Reverend Daniels. Wave your hand, Reverend Daniels. We met Reverend Daniels when I preached last year at her church in Springfield. Your sister, that's right. But you never know the people that you'll meet along the way. But I'm so happy. I'm just like Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz. Bless you, Tony. How many of you had the chance to see the Wiz or the Wizard of Oz? You remember Dorothy? Yeah, the main protagonist. Dorothy said it best. There's no place like home. She's right. Now, I love to say this way, and let me say, especially to my young contemporary folks, you're going to probably have to Google this name. How many of you remember Moms Mabley? She was a comedian. Yeah. You old school folks know that. Amen. Mom Mabley, one day she got up early that morning and she took a shower. And she stayed in the shower for two hours. And she got out of the shower and said, Woo, I feel so good the next time I turn the water on. Yeah, I feel just that good. Glad to be home. Amen. Well, let me call your attention to our passage of scripture this morning from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. This is a very intriguing passage of scripture. In fact, it launches out more than the disciples and God's word going to all the people as God wanted his word to go to the utmost parts of the ends of the earth. If you have your Bibles, look at Acts chapter 1 in the 8th verse, and you'll see that this indeed is the theme, it's the premise, it's the main focus. In Acts chapter 1 in the 8th verse, Jesus tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for power from on high. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses in Judea and Smyrna and to the utmost parts of the world. Indeed, they waited. They waited for power from on high, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came upon the believers in every place in their own native tongue. And the Bible reminds us in Acts chapter 2, reminds us that it filled the whole room like a mighty rushing wind. God has empowered his people to be witnesses, and God will never be without a witness. Amen? You look at Acts chapter 10, and you'll see that the name that comes in the very first verse of Acts chapter 10 is the name Cornelius. Now, if you have a contemporary Bible, you probably have the heading there. It says Peter's vision. Now, if you have a Bible that I read from today, the New King James Version, it talks about Cornelius. And Cornelius is getting ready to experience his conversion, because Acts deals with those who were converted from Judaism to Christianity. Those who were Jews or Gentiles or others, they will now come after hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You look closely in chapter 10 and you'll see that Cornelius is not just an ordinary fellow. Cornelius is a centurion. A centurion has at least 100 men under his leadership, under his umbrella. 100 soldiers that he can dictate and tell them where to go. And they will indeed go. Not only that, if you continue to read, you'll notice he has several different characteristics as it relates to his life and his being and his substance. But yet he needed someone to come alongside him, to mentor him, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. God is getting ready to move in the life of Cornelius as well as in the life of Peter. He'll move in our lives as well if we make ourselves available to him. Amen? Well, let me help you fill in the sermon notes and the sermon blanks. If you'll notice, the first bullet point is this point as it relates to the four characteristics of Cornelius. Number one, he was a devout man. A devout man. He was a committed man. You could count on Cornelius. I mean, you could just count on him. You didn't have to look for him. If he gave you his word, he would follow up with his word. He was committed to his God, committed to his faith, committed to his post as it relates to his responsibility as a soldier. He was devout, even as it relates to his faith. The next point, he respected God. Now, some of you, if you have the King James translation, it says he feared God, not in fear and trembling, but out of respect. He respected God. He honored God. He honored the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He truly believed in God. And if you have another translation, you'll see they put it this way, Eugene Peterson in the Message Bible, he says he led his whole household to the faith. You look to my left, my right, those who are in the balcony, and you'll see you have men who continue to lead their family into the worship and the presence of Almighty God. Look at Cornelius. He's a military soldier. He's a devout man. He respected God so much that he wanted his whole household to honor God. And not just his whole household he was concerned about. The Bible says he gave alms generously. He gave generously. See, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. He was willing to give. If he would see people in need, he would give. Because regardless, even if they were under his leadership, he still gave. If they were outside of his circle, bless you, he still gave. And then lastly, he prayed to God always. Look to your neighbor and say, he prayed to God always. How many of you know God answers prayers? Yeah. God truly answers prayer. Perhaps you read about the woman, she was age 85 a couple of weeks ago. And she was stuck in an elevator. She was stuck by herself in an elevator. Little box that goes up and down. And she had two choices, according to her. One, to pray, or two, to panic. She decided to go with box number one, Alex. She decided to pray. She prayed. 1 hour went by, she prayed. The next hour went by, she prayed. The next hour went by, she prayed. And lo and behold, the doors of the elevator finally opened. The firefighter said to her, "Ma'am, I don't know how you survived. You were here by yourself. How in the world did you do it?" She said, "Well, I tapped in to the power source." The fireman said, "No, ma'am, no, ma'am, no, ma'am. The elevator didn't move for several hours. What do you mean? You had no electricity." She said, "I tapped in to my power source, and he opened the doors." If we continue to pray to God, regardless how dark the night is, it's only when it's dark you can really see the stars. God will continue to make a way out of no way. Look at Cornelius. Cornelius was responsible for 100 soldiers or more. He was responsible for his family. But yet Cornelius prayed. He prayed. Here in this passage of scripture, the Bible says we have him at the ninth hour, at the noonday hour, he's praying. He followed the Jewish ritual of praying and followed what he learned as it relates to Judaism and praying to God. At least 3 or 4 times a day, he would stop everything he was doing and he would pray. It reminds me how important even today that we should pray for our nation and pray for our world. What the world needs now is prayers, prayers, and more sweet prayers. Amen? Amen. You look closely at this passage of scripture and you see how God moves in mysterious ways. Because God is moving on Cornelius' heart. And the Bible says, and it's very good to point it out, the Bible says in the 4th verse, if you have your Bibles, look at the 4th verse of the 10th chapter. It says, "God has heard your prayers and have witnessed your aims, your giving. God has set a memorial up for you." Isn't God great? Wouldn't it be wonderful to know, because we do such good works, that God has a memorial in heaven for you, for me? I mean, Cornelius had it going on. He was a devout man. He respected God. He gave generously. And he prayed always to God. But he was lacking one thing. One thing, he was lacking a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, if you don't believe that, look at Acts, the 10th chapter and the 43rd verse. Peter comes alone because Peter is going to mentor him. He was reluctant, and we're going to get to that point. But you'll see that Cornelius need to be led to a relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord. Is a clear reminder, it doesn't matter how good we are, how much good stuff we do, but we need to make sure that we keep the main thing, our relationship, establish a relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord. In a moment, you're going to see how Peter comes along and he mentors Cornelius in the faith. It's very important. I want you to look around this sanctuary and you'll see young people who are around here and young people that we can come along the side and mentor and help them and assist them along the way. We have one who's getting ready to launch out into the deep. I don't know if I should pray for her or pray for her mother. I know her dad is okay, but she's getting ready to go to St. Louis. But Alyssa has mentored many of those kids who We're at the day school or in vacation Bible school. It is about mentoring others because you never know whom you're going to meet. Amen? And what they'll become. I want to share this personal story with you, and I'm excited about sharing it, to be honest with you. It's a story about a young man, and you might want to Google him. His name is Michael Givens. Michael Givens. He's a pitcher for the Baltimore Orioles, number 60. Linda and I and my family, we met Michael when we were serving a church in Tampa. And Michael played with Kevin Jr. on the basketball team as well as on the baseball team. He was on the baseball team, Kevin wasn't. And they played extremely well together, but everyone knew from the time Michael really was a ninth grader that indeed he was destined to play Major League Baseball. How many of you like baseball? All right, want to make sure I had the right audience. All right. And of course, if you look at your sermon notes, you'll see we have a chessboard and a checkerboard. We're going to talk about that later on during this series. But let's talk about baseball because we just concluded watching and witnessing one of the great College World Series with Oregon and the Razorbacks. Baseball is just fascinating. It is just a long game and sometimes boring, but it's good. But everyone knew that Michael was destined to play Major League Baseball. Michael had the opportunity to play for Plant High School, and I came alongside of Mike as his mentor, and ultimately, 3 years ago, I married Mike and his lovely wife, Tiffany, and they have a beautiful little girl now. But in 10th grade, Mike was asked this question all the way into his senior year. Are you going to college or are you going to play Major League Baseball? He was asked that question over and over again. And then in 12th grade, as God would have it, Mike Givens was the number one baseball player in the state of Florida. So you probably already know the answer to that question. He signed with the Baltimore Orioles. He signed with the Orioles, and he ended up going to what we call minor league. You don't just jump immediately. Some do, but, you know, to the majors. And he played in the major leagues, and it wasn't until 2015 they was getting him ready. He made it to the major league and became a pitcher. Fast forward, just last week, Linda and I had the opportunity to go to Atlanta, Georgia. That's us, and share with Mike. And Mike said, hey, I want you to come. The game doesn't start till 4:30, but I want you to come at 1 o'clock. I actually thought he lost his mind. I texted him back and said, are you serious? You want me to be there 3.5 hours early? I don't even arrive to church 3.5 hours early. But he had a reason for that, because he wanted us to go, and they were playing the Atlanta Braves. It was Hank Aaron's week, that whole entire week in that series. And he wanted us to see the backdrop of the new stadium for the Atlanta Braves. He took us around, and we were able to peruse the stadium and go to every pocket of that stadium. It was just fascinating to see the history. And Mike shared with us that he didn't know if he was going to play because he had pitched just a couple of days earlier. He had me to do a prayer with him, and I prayed with him, and lo and behold, throughout the whole course of the game, Mike wasn't called to pitch. And it wasn't until the 7th inning, praise God, lo and behold, they called Mike Givens to pitch. And I was just bubbling with joy seeing a young man who continues to be grounded and has his life in order and pitching in the major leagues. Look to your neighbor and say, he's going somewhere. Yeah, yeah. Pitching in the major leagues. You never know who you will mentor and who will come along the way. And Mike Givens was up there pitching, and ultimately they won the game. But I noticed something before Mike was pitching. I noticed that Mike was hanging out as a pitcher in the bullpen. And that's where pitchers are located. They're not in the dugout, they're where? In the bullpen. And when it was time for the manager to call Mike, Mike was warming up. Now, if you're ever watching baseball, you'll see when a pitcher is struggling, a manager will come to the mound and a manager will have a talk with him. In fact, let me give you and cut to the chase the basic language. You'll pretty much tell the pitcher, if you don't get your stuff together, I'll be back. And coincidentally, that happened. And how many of you know when you're watching a baseball game and that manager returns back on the pitcher's mounds, what is that manager asking for? The ball. No more conversation. That manager asks for the ball. And he points his finger to the bullpen. And another pitcher, a relief pitcher, comes in to save the game. They won that game against the Braves. Sorry, Brave fans. But it was a clear reminder to me, if you don't get your act together, God already has somebody warming up in the bullpen. If we as a church don't get our act together, God already has some believers warming up in the bullpen. Because God will never be without a witness. If we don't want a witness, God already has a relief witness warming up in the bullpen. God will never be without a witness. Look to your neighbor and say, God will never be without a witness. Yeah. You don't believe what I'm saying? Let me share it this way. Just read your Bible. Go to the book of Genesis. When Adam was gone, Abel came. When Abel came, and then he was gone, Abraham came. When Abraham left the scene, then Isaac came. When Isaac was gone, Jacob came. When Jacob left the scene, guess who arrived? Joseph. When Joseph left the scene, Moses came. When Moses left the scene, guess who came? Joshua. When Joshua left the scene, Samuel came. When Samuel was gone, Ruth came. When Ruth left the scene, David came. When David left the scene, his son Solomon came. God will never be without a witness. Amen. After Solomon, God uses Isaiah. After Isaiah, here comes Ezekiel. After Ezekiel comes Jeremiah. After Jeremiah comes Daniel. After Daniel comes Hosea. After Hosea comes Nahum. After Nahum comes Micah. After Micah comes Malachi. Old Testament closed, but God never leaves without a witness. John the Baptist comes on the scene, preaching in the wilderness. But after John the Baptist was gone, here comes Jesus. And then after Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice on Calvary, and Jesus is gone, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, over 300 believers came. After they were gone, here comes Stephen. And Stephen is the first believer to die for the Christian faith. Tertullian is right. The blood of the martyr is the seed of the Christian church. But after Stephen was gone, here comes Philip. And Philip witnesses to a European Ethiopian eunuch. But after Philip is gone, we're now at the house of Cornelius. God never lacks having a witness. You look at this story and see how God is moving. God tells Cornelius in a vision to go send men to Joppa, to Simon, the tanner's house, and ask for Simon Peter. And ask Peter to come to your house. You're talking about race relations is right here in the text. Peter is a Jew. Cornelius is a Gentile. They didn't mix. But yet God's word needed to go forth. I shared with you the premise of Acts chapter 1 in the 8th verse is for God's word, the good news, to go forth to every part of the earth, and God was going to get his word through. Cornelius obeys the vision and the command. And guess who's up next? Peter, a reluctant relief pitcher. How do I know? Just read your Bible. Look at Acts 10 and look at Peter. The Bible says that Peter went on the rooftop. And while on the rooftop, Peter had what we call what? Hunger pains. And he wanted some food. And the Bible says that Peter fell asleep. And while he was asleep, God had all of these wild animals coming before Peter. And he tells Peter to kill them and eat. But Peter is so self-righteous. I want you to put your hands in your pocket or under your seat. How many of you know people who are just so self-righteous? Yeah. They pretend they don't make a mistake. They pretend they have never committed a sin. And yet God works on Peter. He tells Peter to go ahead and eat. And look right in your Bibles. I don't want you to think I'm making this up in the 10th chapter. He tells Peter to eat. But look at sanctimonious holy Peter. Peter said, oh, no, Lord, nothing unclean has touched my lips. But God said, it's okay, eat. Well, Peter was defiant. Peter didn't want to eat, didn't want to have anything to do with it. And God shares with him again, it's okay, go ahead and eat. And Peter, in his own self-righteousness, Peter says, I haven't had anything that is common and unclean to touch my lips. Haven't used profanity, haven't said anything wrong. I'm strictly under the law. Now, Peter had a good point because he was reciting Deuteronomy, the 19th chapter, as it relates to not dealing with anything unclean, but he didn't realize it was God who was talking. And God said to him again, and you can imagine it was with a little bit more thunder, a little bit more power. He said, go ahead and eat. What I have cleaned, it is clean. Don't never look at people as unclean, but look at people as the people of God. And Peter decided to get his act together. But what really moved on Peter's heart? Let me help you fill in the blanks. Here's the answer. The Holy Spirit was upon him. If we allow the Holy Spirit to move upon our lives, that will make the difference each and every time. Amen? You look closely in your sermon notes. The next bullet point is this point. Instead of coming with our agenda, we should come together with the agenda of God. Abraham Lincoln said it this way, and it's right here. My concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always what? Right. Boy, that's a great quote. It reminds me of an article I read as I get ready to close this week. It was in the USA Today newspaper. I brought it along with me. I want to read just a portion of it. St. Louis Arch. They spent over $380 million. That's more than what we're talking about for our North Campus. Some of you will get that on the way home. Yeah. And I want to make sure, when you're in Missouri, you have a chance to see that historical site. Fascinating site. And the article shares it this way. As it relates to the executive director of the Gateway Park Foundation, he said, and I quote, what we did is to improve the environment around it. We didn't touch the arch. We started out to improve the environment around it. The grand opening is scheduled for July 3rd. Did you hear that? They didn't touch the arch. That's a historical site. What they did, they improved what was around the arch. They improved what was around it because history is all around it. Oh, you look closely, you'll see they have a memorial there in memory of Thomas Jefferson. You know Thomas Jefferson. It's more than us having a day off on Wednesday and celebrating the 4th of July. You remember the Declaration of Independence? Oh, it wasn't signed in Missouri. But Thomas Jefferson played a significant part. They also have a memorial there of Lewis and Clark. Where's Will? Will been reading a book about Lewis and Clark. He's going to share that with you on 5th Sunday. Don't miss it. But then also they have another historical moment and monument around that arch. Dred and Harriet Scott. They were slaves who were fighting for their freedom, and they went to court because they wanted to be free. And thanks be to God, whom the Son set free is free indeed. They didn't want to touch the arch. They wanted to improve the environment around the arch. What I'm saying to you, when I look at the cross, we can't touch the cross. Theo, we can't do anything with the cross. We can't clean it up. Jesus' precious blood was shared on Calvary's rugged cross. But it's the environment around the cross. When we come to this communion table, we're going to see this cross. And it's the environment, it's the people around the cross, it's you and me that God needs to continue to improve. I don't know if he'll need $380 million to improve us, but I'm so glad that I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it one day for a crown. For it was at the cross where I first saw the light, hallelujah, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I'm happy all the day. In Jesus' name, let freedom move in. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. He's worthy to be praised. We want him to feed us.